Turn to someone this morning. Let them know how thankful you are to see them here at Word of Life this morning. Oh my goodness, I enjoyed that. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. On the screens, they're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 in the Message Bible. On the screens, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 in the Message Bible. In your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and of course, feel free to use a Bible app. We've been in a series entitled Own It. We've been going over the vision and the values of Word of Life Church, and we were going to cover the last value of Word of Life. We want all of you to embrace the values we hold dear here. And our last value was serve. We would love to see every single one of you leverage your gifts and talents to make Word of Life the greatest church it can be by being a part of our dream team. All of you have gifts and talents. All of you use, hopefully, those gifts and talents outside the church. What we're asking you to do is to use those gifts and talents inside the church to make this church be the best church it can be. That's what serving is. That's what our dream team is. Our dream team here at Word of Life is our volunteers. And we've got many amazing ones. All of our ushers, our connectors, the majority of our praise and worship team, the people who make the coffee, bake the cakes, serve in the cafe, serve all of our little ones back there in Little Life, preschool, nursery, children's church. Aren't you thankful for all of those dream teamers back there? Amen. Make sure whenever you pick up your children that you let them know how thankful you are for them. But these are people who are just like you, who have chosen to realize that the greatest among us are not the preachers among us, that the greatest among us are the servants of us, that the greatest of all is the servant of all. And so we would love to have you serve your church family here. The reason why is we need you to. Our church is growing. We talked about that last week. We've just got out of the second quarter of the year. That quarter goes from April to June, and when you look at April to June this year and compare it to April to June of last year, our visitor number is up 67%, our membership number is up 67%, our attendance number is up 27%. We've got a lot of people who have joined the church. In fact, as I said in the early services, can't remember if I said it in this one, over 50% of this church has been attending this church for less than 3 years. And that's amazing when you think about it. Over 50% of you have been attending this church for less than 3 years. And so with that, we need you guys to participate with us and to embrace these values to help serve all the people who are coming through here. Serve us by coming a part of our dream team. Serve us by leading life groups. Serve us by helping us make hospital visitations and make meals for people who may be in the hospital and their families. We need help on every front, and we would love it if you could help us with that. If you could, that is awesome. We'd love to see you embrace that value. But here's the thing, as I got ready to kind of write a message on that, in fact, I'd written it, I knew that the closer I got to this weekend, that message would change. I didn't know what the message would change to. I just kind of knew in my heart we weren't going to go in that direction. Last night, we have a service on Saturday night that's supposed to be identical to these services, but I preached on the subject of vision, kind of felt impressed in that service to kind of cover that material. But I went home last night and just started praying, and the Lord really began dealing with my heart to share something different to you all in the three services we have on Sunday morning. And I felt compelled that what He wanted me to talk about was what we just did, worship. And I want to leave here, and I want you to leave here, encouraged to live a life of worship, to become someone who breaks away from the routine of life and allows your face to see His face. Worship is God's greatest desire. God desires nothing more than to have you to worship Him. God had it all. He had the nice home. He had the streets of gold. He had everything that a lot of people would chase after or desire, and He left it all for one reason. He left it all for you. See, His greatest desire is not a new mansion or another block of gold. His greatest desire is you. He craves you. He craves your worship. He craves your attention. In fact, that's a big part of what worship is. Worship is attention. Worship is not just reading a chapter or singing a song. Worship is you are turning your attention to the Lord. He craves that. It is God's greatest desire is for you to love Him and to adore Him. But here's the thing, while worship is God's greatest desire, worship is your greatest need. I don't know if you feel the need to worship, but friend, let me tell you, it is the greatest requirement of your life. Your life needs to worship the Lord. The Apostle Paul was a fascinating individual. He had major insight into how the new covenant was to operate. And the majority of doctrine written in the New Testament came from this man and his revelation about how God was operating in the earth today. And he says something amazing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did. Now, I like that phrasing, they turn to face God, because here's the thing, that's what worship is. Worship is you turning away from all the things you're used to turning to. See, if your life is anything like mine, which I know it is, there are many things that screams for your attention. Your screen kids for your attention, look at me, hear me, look at me, hear me. Your bills will scream for your attention, look at me, hear me, look at me, hear me. Your life, even the things you desire, entertainment things, they'll try to capture your attention and say, look at me, listen to me, spend time playing me, looking at me. All of those things want our face, and God does too. And what worship is it's turning your face away from those things and turning your face over to God. Now, Paul says, people throughout history have done this. People in Scripture have done this. People in this room have done this. Hopefully, you just did this. You turned your face away from the work that's coming up in this week or the kids who are in our child care departments. And just for a moment, you really looked at God. Paul says, I've noticed when people do this, something happens in their life. And watch what he says happens. God removes the veil, and there they are, God and them, face to face. They suddenly recognize, this is so beautifully constructed here, they suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence and not a piece of stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. He's talking about the law, religion. He says, we're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of His face. Notice the terminology there. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Go back to the last part of that verse. Notice that. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life. Paul says, people throughout history have done something. They're smart, they've done something. He says, and here's what they've done. They've turned their face to see God's face. They took a moment of their life to turn away from everything else and to seek the face of God. He says, when people do this, two things happen in their life. When they draw near to God, God suddenly does something for them. He draws near to them. He said, the veil, the thing that was separating them from God, it is torn away, and their walk with God becomes more than religion. My goodness, I want this for you. I want church to be far more than just a religious duty or experience. The last thing I want this place to be is a glorified country club. What I want is for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is passionate, that is breathing, that is saturating your soul. And Paul says, what I've noticed is that when people make a decision, once again, only you can do this, to break away and behold the face of God, God becomes real to them. That's more than just a book or a song or a service or a church or a life. It's more than just, in the Old Testament case, tablets of stone, that God all of a sudden reveals himself as a personal presence. Someone that you can touch, someone that you can feel, someone that you can interact with and be even emotional over. He says, when you worship, that's the first thing that happens. Maybe, just maybe, some of you got a taste of that even already this morning. That through worship, just in a brief moment, you could feel that God was more than just God in heaven, but it was a living personal presence in your life. And with that, you began to see him face to face, and his presence just strengthened you and enlightened you, and you could feel the difference and a freedom there. Paul says this is what happens for people who worship. But he said something else happens. He says when they behold the face of God, something happens to their face. He said it's much like Jesus, the Messiah, when he was transfigured. If you remember the story, Jesus over, I think it's in Matthew 17, gets Peter, James, and John, and he takes them away from the masses and walks them up a mountain. And on that mountain, Jesus' face is beholding God's face. And as they're communing face to face, the face of Jesus begins to change. His face becomes bright as the shining of the sun. Even his physical presence, the glory that was in him, even manifested out of his clothes, and it looked like he was wearing a white robe. The greatness that was in Christ was revealed to those around Christ. Here's the fascinating thing. Peter, James, and John had already saw a measure of the greatness of Christ, but not like they saw it on that day. On that day, the greatness of Christ, the best of who he was seen by those around him. It was on the day when they saw God's face, behold Jesus' face, and when the two faces were looking at each other, Jesus' face changed and he revealed his best self. Peter says the same thing happens in your life. He says, I know there's a you in you that's greater than the you you're showing the world. He said, I know that there's a you in you that's greater than the you you've even shown your spouses, your children, your community, your family. I know there's a you in you that's greater than the you you're showing. And he says, this greatness that is in you, it can come out of you. Your face begins to change and be transfigured where you are showing those around you the greatest version of you when you behold the face of God. See, here's my experience. People are like coins. They're like coins. How are they like coins? A coin has two faces. Those two faces look completely different. It's just a matter of what side of the coin you're looking at. And in all of us, there are strengths and there are weaknesses. And sometimes we're very careful to show people our strengths and we want people to think we have it all together. But then other times, if you flip the coin, you see weaknesses there. And God is all about not chastising you for your weaknesses, but through your weaknesses, demonstrating his strengths until his strengths has completely revolutionized your weaknesses. But the only way for you to reveal your best self is to have your face behold his face. Me and my wife, we just celebrated 10 years of marriage on July 8th. And with that, we decided early in the year that we wouldn't do anything elaborate for our 10-year anniversary or those types of things. We just, you know, would celebrate in our own little way, but, you know, let's just take the money we'd spend on that and use it on something else. Well, the week of our anniversary came close, and I looked at the week and found out that our anniversary, July 8th, actually fell on a Wednesday. And I was scheduled to preach that Wednesday night. And so I didn't think dinner was an option, you know, because I'm going to have to preach. And with that, I just said, you know, let's go have coffee on that Monday morning and we can talk and just have coffee time and those types of things. And while we're having coffee at a coffee house over in Ridgeland called Fusion Coffee House, we're sitting there and we're talking. And as we're talking, I realize what I just told you, that I'm actually scheduled to preach on our 10-year anniversary.
And I thought, you know, I know we talked about not doing anything elaborate or special, but I don't think my wife had in her mind that on the night of our 10-year anniversary, she would be sitting there watching me preach. I mean, I'm sure she enjoys seeing me preach and things like that, but I pretty much imagine that she would see us and picture us over dinner or something like that. So I realized as we're coughing, I needed to change my approach. And I thought, well, what could we do? You know, what could we do that wouldn't cost a lot of money, that could be special and those types of things? And I know she kind of agreed that we wouldn't do anything. But how many of you guys know who have been married that, you know, you can talk all day about, well, I don't want anything. Where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know where I want to eat. They know what they want. They know what they want. And so I knew at that moment, I've got to do something for the spectacular Miss Peppy. That's what I call my wife, the spectacular Miss Peppy. The reason why I call her the spectacular Miss Peppy is because my wife is absolutely spectacular. She is the most awe-inspiring person I have ever been around. I'm more impressed with her than any person I have ever met. She is one spectacular lady. And so with this, we're sitting at breakfast, and I realize I've got to step up my game. I've got to do something special for the spectacular Miss Peppy. But I'm looking at all these things, and I realize they cost too much money. I mean, they're just going to cost too much money. Have you ever seen that or done that? You wanted to do something, but it's like, man, where are we going to get the money to do this? And so I saw how much these things were costing. I thought, man, for that price, we could fly somewhere. We could do something. And so I looked at airfare out of Jackson to any number of different destinations, and it was all way too expensive because we're talking about flying out the next morning. Now, all of this is happening over breakfast with my wife sitting across from me, and she doesn't know that I'm planning all this on my phone. Let me say this. If you were on a date with your significant other, don't look at your phone. Put your phone down. It's rude to look at your phone when you were on a date with your significant other. But I had a good reason to. I'm trying to figure out something phenomenal to do for my significant other. And I keep looking at all these airfare, too expensive. And so finally I think, well, let me go and see how much it costs to fly out of Memphis. And so I pull up airfare out of Memphis, and I see where there's a flight from Memphis to New York that I can get for $316.78 round trip. Before I can even think about it, I bought two tickets, just sitting there. Now, she doesn't know I'm doing this. Just sitting there, I buy two tickets. It'd be a quick two-day trip, and then I think, well, I got to find a hotel. So I go online, I'm looking at different hotels. I find one that looks like it's decent, you know, not going to have bed bugs, and it's going to be, you know, cheap enough for us to be able to do. I booked the hotel. And then I thought, you know, one of the things my wife has always wanted to do is go to Broadway. She's never been to a Broadway show, and so I start looking at all the Broadway shows and see one of the best reviews is for a Broadway production entitled The Lion King, which is just like the movie. So I buy two tickets to The Lion King. So we're sitting there having coffee, and I look up at her and said, I'm taking you to New York for our 10-year anniversary. We're leaving out tomorrow at 10:20 a.m. We're going to New York City, and instead of you watching me preach on a Wednesday night for our 10-year anniversary, we're going to watch The Lion King on Broadway. And I immediately feel real good about myself, but then suddenly reality hits me. I've got three kids I didn't consider anything about during this moment. It's like, we're going out tomorrow, but we have no groceries and no one to watch the kids. So immediately, we start going to try to prepare this. She gets excited, and it all works out perfectly, and we find ourselves on Broadway. Now, I'm about to make a long story even longer, but I told you all that to tell you this, so I've got to tell you this. We're sitting there in The Lion King watching Broadway, and we're having a great time. And honestly, I was not expecting to have a great time. You know, there's no part of me, if there is any part, maybe just a small part of me that likes to see people sing and dance and that type of thing. But I just thought, you know, I'd go for a labor of love and something she really wants to do. And so that'd be a good gift to give her, something she wants to do, be unselfish. But I find myself in this musical production actually getting emotionally involved in the lives of these characters. And before I know it, I'm singing The Circle of Life and all of these other songs, and I'm caring about these actors and all those things. But there's a moment in the movie and in the play that ties into what we're talking about. And basically the gist of it is this. You've got this lion, Simba, that has for years run from the life he was destined to live. He's run from it. And the reason why he's run from it is because of the mistakes he has made, or at least he thinks he has made in his life. He thinks it is his fault that his father died. Little does he know that there's an enemy working behind the scenes just like in our life. who's orchestrating and arranging these mistakes, traps, and tests in our life. And because of his past, he's run from who he really is. He's run from the life he could be living. And he's kind of living with this Hakuna Matata mindset. You know, just have fun. And he's having as much fun as he can and kind of living it up as much as he can. But all the while, there's something on the inside of him just eating away at his soul, because deep down he knows he is called to be living a different life than the one he is living. Deep down, if he's honest with himself, he knows there's a him inside of him that's greater than the him he is showing the world. And with that, he's a little disappointed in himself. He's a little confused. The older he gets, the more this begins to frustrate him. He wants to change. But yet he's not changing. He wants to change, but he's not changing. Until finally he has an encounter. And in this encounter, what happens is this. There's this monkey who comes on the scene, hits him upside of the head, and takes him to this body of water. And in this body of water, he looks down in it and sees his reflection. He sees him. But as he's seeing him, the reflection changes and he sees the reflection of his father. And when he sees the reflection of his father, it's like his father looking back at him, something happens. Deep calls unto deep. And at that moment, something in his soul awakens to the fact that he is called to live more than just a Hakuna Matata mindset. That there's a king in him that he can show the world. That there's a him inside of him that is greater than the him he is demonstrating. And suddenly the picture changes and he sees himself again, but he doesn't see himself as the carefree kind of guy who's maintaining an average life. He sees himself as the king he was created to be. Now, this movie went all over the world. It went all over the world, and a lot of people credit the soundtrack to it and those types of things, which is true. But here's my experience. The reason why movies like that travel is in some way or another, we can see ourselves in the characters. And here's what I know, and for everyone in this room, there is a you inside of you that's greater than the you you are showing the world right now. I know that to be true. The world calls it potential. I call it the image of Christ. That with that, there is a person that God has created you to be that has locked up in here. And it's flat amazing. You've seen glimpses of it. Maybe your wife has, maybe your husband has, maybe your children has, that you just had one of those own days where it was like the amazing you showed up for the world to see. But then if we're not careful, the coin flips and we see the other side of the coin. Now, what I want to know as a pastor is, how can I get your life to be brighter and more beautiful? That's what I want. I don't want you to just come to church and sit here and play games with God, religion, all those things. I really want you to change. I really want you to change. What I really want is for you to look back at your life and say, goodness, my life has been brighter, made brighter. My life is more beautiful than it was before. So I'm fascinated when I read terminology like we just read on the screens on how do you get that? How do you get that to happen? Paul says, here's how. You got to get people to behold the face of their Father. Because when they behold the face of the Father, something happens to their face. He said, it's not overnight. He said, but gradually, their face begins to change until they look at their life and see it is more brighter and beautiful than it ever has been. There was a guy in Scripture, I'll wind this down with this, named King Saul. And Saul was a guy who was just fascinating, man. God came and moved upon him in just a dramatic way and took his life from where it was all the way to king. And when you looked at Saul, you saw one side of the coin. You saw this side that was strong. You saw this side that was handsome. You saw this side that looked like a king. That was one side of the coin. But if you turned the coin around, you'd saw another side that was a lesser version of the other side. Looked completely different. And this side was not the outside side. This side was the inside side. This tall, handsome, kingly-looking man had a small heart. Some reason or another, he was incredibly insecure. This insecurity led to jealousy. This jealousy led to envy, and this envy rotted his soul. And in Saul's life, he saw good times, but he saw more and more that the bad side of him, the worst side of him, is being shown to the world far more than the good side. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But he's showing the world the wrong side of him constantly. And it's getting darker and darker in his life. He finds himself not wanting to leave his room. He finds himself dealing with serious anger issues, depression issues. But what's amazing about the story is he knows the way out. He knows that there is a switch you can flip that changes the coin, that flips it around where the good side is shown. And he knew the thing that flips this switch is worship. So here's what he did. He took a young guy by the name of David who had an anointing on his life to worship. And he asked this young kid David to come into his house and play his harp. And David comes in and he begins to worship the Lord. And as he begins to worship the Lord, the coin begins to flip. And all of the mess that has been attacking Saul's life is lifted from it. He feels different. He feels empowered. And for a moment, the good side of Saul is seen to the world again. But then David leaves the room. And when David leaves the room, he takes his worship with him. The bad side of the coin starts slowly turning back around where the world is seeing the bad side, and Saul falls right back into the same patterns. So he calls on David again and calls on David again. David would bring worship with him, but whenever David left the room, he took his worship with him. See, Saul understood the principle of worship, but the problem was, is all Saul did was get around worship. He never chose to worship. In David's life, he had a coin just like Saul did. There were sides of David that were incredibly beautiful, and there were sides of David that were incredibly ugly. The thing that David knew, though, is whenever I'm showing that ugly side, I need to change my garment. He would put on the garment of praise. He did it after his son died. He did it after Ziklag. He would put on the garment of worship, and immediately a new David would be shown to the world, a man after God's own heart. Worship changed him. I want to encourage you in your life. Worship will change you too. That worship is the switch that when you turn it on, it flips the coin. And it reveals to you in this world the greatest version of you. But it's not enough to have it around you. You must have it coming through you. Last night, the thing that got me started on all this, that changed my message, wrote all this out last night, the thing that did it, was I was praying, and I like I said, I knew that the Lord wanted me to go in a different direction this morning. The phrase that he gave me was this. He said, frustration is the mark of a life void of worship. Frustration is the mark of a life that is void of worship. And in your life, if you have been frustrated with yourself or frustrated with your performance or frustrated with all of these other things in your life, worship is the thing that flips the script. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He wasn't saying you can't do anything apart from me. What he was saying was, is anything you try to do without me eventually will slap wear you out. You'll get tired, you'll get anxious, you'll be burdened down by the cares of life. You can't try to live life without me. I am the vine, you are the branch. If you will just abide in me, your life will produce much fruit. My exhortation and my challenge to you is to be someone who, throughout your day, throughout your week, in our church services, You turn your face away from the routine of life and let your face see His face. And when you do, you'll have a personal experience and encounter with Him. But you'll also gradually see your life be changed into a life that is brighter and more beautiful than when you started. Amen. Amen. You've been an honor to preach to this morning. Let me pray with you before we leave. Father, we come before you. I thank you for these amazing people. And I ask you, Lord, in their life, that you just show yourself big and strong. I don't know, Father, where they've been at or what they've done or what they're experiencing right now, but I do know you so love them. And I ask you, Father, to just move in their life and move in their midst. Let them be people who are lovers of you and lovers of your presence. Real quick before we go, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, I know I am far from God. I know I am. Then this part of the service is for you. God's so amazing. His love for you is, it's everlasting. He wants to help you, forgive you, love you. But He can't do it without your permission. And so this part of the service is just you saying, God, I give you permission to come in my life. I know I've been distant, I know I've been far, but today I'm coming home. I'm making a decision for you. Now this morning I'm not going to make you walk an altar. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. This is just between you and God. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And if you say, Pastor Joel, today I want to acknowledge that I need Him. I want to acknowledge that I'm coming to Him. I ask you to give Him permission to move in your life right now. What I want you to do is just lift up your hand. I'm not going to make anyone look at it. Just lift up your hand. Hands going up all over the room. All over the room, in every section, in every corner of the room, hands going up. God loves you so much. So very much. Now, everyone here, pray this prayer with me. And I ask of you to not just pray it, but really mean it. Fill your words up with something. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me. And I believe on the third day, He rose again from the grave. Jesus, I make you the Lord and the Savior of my life. My past is washed away. I receive your love for me. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.